Good morning. Hope and pray you're having a great week, a great season. You have somebody to hug, somebody to love. We finished off our reading today in Hebrews 13, and in verses 20 and 21, there's an amazing prayer there that I really want to be my prayer this year. That God will not just bless us, but will equip us and then live through us. Powerful prayer. Hebrews 13, 20, 21. And usually I take my sermon from our weekend, either Saturday or Sunday, a Bible reading on our Bible reading list, but I was having a hard time finding something about the birth of Jesus in there, but I found one back on Wednesday's reading in Titus 3. And so in Titus 3, it says, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. And this time of year, we celebrate the fact that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. He didn't appear in a palace. He appeared in a small town south of Bethlehem. South of Jerusalem, a little town of Bethlehem, and was laid in a feed trough, either in a stable or a cave or someone's backyard where they kept animals. What a humble, lowly beginning for life, wrapped in swaddling cloths, and then greeted first by shepherds. Shepherds were like the underclass. They took care of sheep, and if you want to know what sheep smell like, put a wool sweater on a pig for a month, okay? Sheep get pretty nasty, and they weren't even allowed in the temple often because they didn't go through the purification rites because they had to keep taking care of sheep. And God chose lowly shepherds to announce the birth of Christ. And they came amazed and shared their story with Mary, who treasured these things in her heart. If you have your Bible, we're going to look at what the world was like before the Savior came, what it looks like with the Savior coming, and what responsibilities we have after He's come. So we'll start in verse 3. Before the kindness and love of God appeared, we didn't live very well. We lived terribly. Notice what it says in verse 3. It says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Isn't that a great way to go through life? No, but it sure sounds like a 10 o'clock news, doesn't it? Okay, that's the way we're living, isn't it? And the sad thing is, Jesus came so that we wouldn't live that way. You know, if we learn anything from the coming of Christ, anything from this time of year, it's that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, and we desperately needed Him, and we still do. And we need to see Him as the kindness and love of God, our Savior, because what does it tell us in Romans 2, verse 4? He says, know ye not that it's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. And the kindness of God appeared. So we shouldn't be hating each other. Now, what I do like is at this time of year, there's more people that won't cut you off in traffic. They still don't use their turn signal, but that's another story. Okay? But the thought is that there's people that will be nice to you and stop and let you go through the line at the grocery store. So, of course, or sometimes, but I'm sorry, but tomorrow, if you have to go shopping tomorrow, don't plan on people being nice, because the people shopping tomorrow have to get that stuff before Christmas. Okay, so watch out for those. But by and large, if you're, you know, I think people are kinder this time of year. And the other thing is, people are more intent on looking at who Jesus is. People will ask you more things about Jesus. We have more opportunity this time of year to talk to people about Jesus than any other time of the year. It's truth. More people willing to listen. Now, we don't know if He was born in December or any time of the year. That's a date that was come up with centuries later. But it works. I mean, if you're going to celebrate, this is a good time of year to celebrate. Okay? But the thought is, at this time of year, we have open doors to talk to people about the love of God. The kindness and love of God appeared. And so that's the way we used to live. We're not supposed to live that way. Because the kindness and love of God appeared. Now, what would the world be like if Jesus had never come? If the kindness and love of God had not appeared, what would the world be like? We think it's bad now. We think the 10 o'clock news is bad now. What would it be like without Jesus? Okay, have you ever taken your kids to any of those atheist hospitals? There aren't any. Atheist nursing homes, atheist orphanages, they don't have any. Are there Christian hospitals and Christian? How much kindness has been done in the name of Jesus Christ? How many millions have been fed? Whenever they have a big tornado, hurricane, whatever it is, who's there first before the government people even get there? Christians are there first, right? Because the kindness and love of God appeared and it changed our lives. What would the world be like if he had never come? Wow. I didn't want to think about it. Okay? It was a mess. You know, you see the rioting in the world? The rioting in the world doesn't compare to what it would be like without Jesus. Jesus came to change that world. Now, how does his coming motivate me? See, it's easy for me to say, okay, man, they're messing up. Boy, they're messing up. Boy, they're messing up. Whoa. What about me? Okay, Jesus says, I do not pray for the world. I pray for these that you've taken out of the world, that they may be one, that they may be perfect. John 17, verse 9. See, Jesus knew what the world needed most was a better us, so he prayed for us. Our job is to be the kindness and love of God appearing in their lives. And so how is Jesus and his coming as the kindness and love of God, how's it changing the way I live? Are we being less selfish? Are we being more outward focused? Are we each, like it says in Philippians 2, are we each esteeming others more highly than themselves and looking not to your own needs but to the needs of others? That's the way he wants us to live. That's what he calls us to be living for. The more selfish you choose your lifestyle, the tougher it's going to get, isn't it? And so he came to change us because the world needs a better us. Let's go on. Now, here's verse 4, it happens. And in verse 4, it says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Okay? When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. Okay? Of all the descriptions of Jesus, why is this one my favorite? Because that's just... Okay, what did you love about your grandma? I mean, I liked her biscuits. I really liked her homemade noodles. But I just loved hugging her because she is so kind. Right? Guess what you love about God? It's his kindness. Guess what calls us to repentance, Romans 2:4? It's his kindness. So when Jesus is described this way, I love this description of Jesus. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, Jesus is that. Jesus is the love of God wrapped up in flesh and blood. He's the kindness of God wrapped up. Kindness is the stuff of love. And Jesus is that. And so when we see him in the manger in the innocence of a child, and we see him dying on the cross for us, whatever it is we see him doing, when he seemed down on his knees washing the disciples' dirty feet, he is the kindness and love of God, and he appeared so that we could see him, and having seen him, we would not be the same. Okay, if you can see out, if you can see Jesus, if you can see the kindness and love of God, and it doesn't change you, we missed the point. So yeah, this is my favorite description of Christ. Now, why is it important for us to see Jesus as the very kindness of God? Because what's our job? We're Christians. We're Christ followers. If I can't see him as the kindness of God, I'm not going to be the kindness of God. See, the goal of the Christian life is not to go to heaven. Sorry, it's not in there. The goal of the Christian life is to live for Jesus down here. Now, the destination's heaven. But the goal is to live for him here. And if you do that, you get to go to heaven. But the goal is that you live for him here. We're here to be the kindness and love of God. And so, if I can't see Jesus as the kindness and love of God, what am I following? I'm following some religion. Religion stinks. Jesus didn't come to make us religious. Pharisees and Sadducees had that down to a science before he ever got here. He came to call us to God. He came to show us the love of God. He came to be the kindness and love of God, our Savior. And so as that, he shows us how to live. He came to transform our lives. And so I need to see him that way, or I will never be changed to be that way. Now, what should we be doing so that others can better see him in us? See, our goal is to be that guy in Zechariah 8, verse 23, which says, 10 people from among the nations grabbed hold of one of God's people and said, let us go with you because we've heard that God's with you. See, your job is to live in such a way so that people who want to get close to God want to get close to you because they know by watching your life that being close to you will help them get closer to God. That's it. That's the way you live the Christian life. And so we need to be living in a way that lets people see that. And you know people like that. You just like hanging around with them because whenever you hang around with them, you feel closer to God. We're supposed to be those people, all of us. And it doesn't mean you sit around praying all the time. It means that you're practicing the kindness and love of God in the lives of the people around you. You're not inward focused, you're outward focused. You have learned that it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? Acts 20, 35. You're out blessing others because if you bless others, you're being blessed more than if you sit around waiting for somebody to bless you. Now, verse 5, the first part of verse 5, the kindness and love of God saved us by his mercy. It says, verse 5, he saved us not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. Okay? He saved us by his mercy. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared in a manger, but he died on a cross. It says in Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says to us, a child is born and a son is given, right? He came as a child, but he wasn't given until 33 years later. He was given as a son. And he saved us by his mercy. See, mercy and grace. Grace is receiving kindness you don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving punishment you do deserve. That's why people throw themselves on the mercy of the court, because they don't want the judgment, the punishment that they deserve. Okay? It's by his mercy he saved us. Because, okay, mercy means you don't have to go to hell. And nobody said more about hell in all the Bible than Jesus did. He said over twice as much about hell as he said about heaven. Okay? And so Jesus, he saved us by his mercy. He says, I know the wages of sin is death. I know that's what they deserve, but I want them to be saved. And so for them to be saved and him to remain holy, the debt had to be paid. It's not like you go into the courtroom and your uncle works for the police department and you get your ticket fixed. Uh-uh. The debt was paid. The fine was paid. In other words, whatever you owed, that debt was paid for you. That's a just way to forgive someone their debt. Well, the debt was death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And so he paid that debt for us, which allowed him to show mercy. Now, what would be wrong with saving us because of our righteous deeds? See what it said there in that verse? It says it saved us not, because of the righteous things we've done. Do you want to be saved because of the righteous things you've done? What's it say in Isaiah 64, verse 6? It says all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Okay? What's it say in Galatians 2:21? He says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by keeping the law, Christ died needlessly. If you could do enough good things that you deserve to save yourself, why did Jesus die? Jesus died because I couldn't do enough good things. I can't make up for what I've done wrong. You can't take care of that. Because you see, the breaking of the law is a breaking of law. If you go down the road and you're going 2 miles an hour below the speed limit, some people do that, okay? You're going 2 miles an hour below the speed limit, and all of a sudden, here comes these blue flashing lights behind you, and a guy comes up and he says, hey, because you were keeping the speed limit on, do you give you this $25? I've never had that happen to me. And you won't have that happen to you. Because laws are not made to reward. Laws are made to condemn. And so the law, the wage of sin, is death. Okay? And there's no way that you can do enough stuff to take care of that. Well, on the other hand, you're going down the road and the blue lights come up. Say, I'm sorry, but you didn't come to a complete stop at that last stop sign. Well, I was real close. Well, so you didn't come to a complete stop. That's $110. Good grief. No, I look both ways. There's nobody coming. I was, oh, yeah, but you didn't come to a complete stop. Well, I want you to know that I was keeping the speed limit the whole time. Sorry, I never went left to center. I'm never sorry. You know, my turn signals all work. I use my turn signal. Nobody does that anymore, but I'm saying, you know, can you do enough good things to make up for breaking the law? Can't do it. You can't do it, can you? Because if you break the law, you broke the law. And so you can't save yourself. You can't do enough good things to save yourself. And if you could, you'd be miserable to live with. Because if I could do enough things that I could be saving, you didn't. You know, you'd look down on people. That's not what God wants in Christians. He doesn't want you to think, oh, I'm better than he is. Because if you do, nobody wants to hang around you. Okay? Why do kindness and love lead to grace and mercy? See, if you are saved by works that have nothing to do with kindness, nothing to do with love, instead of you trying to save yourself, say, boy, I did that pretty well, instead you just respond to the kindness love of God and you're appreciative of his mercy, because that's what kindness and love do. Kindness and love show mercy. And God loves you enough. He showed enough kindness that he said, yeah, I'll take care of that. I'll pay the debt. I'll let my son, him who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. In fact, it says in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says, and God was pleased to crush him if he'd render his life as a guilt offering. Wow. He must really love us. He must really love us. And so his kindness, his love, led to his grace and his mercy. So, the last part of verse 5 and verse 6, he says, he saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Okay, this is God using Jesus to pour out the Holy Spirit. Okay, God using Jesus to pour out the Holy Spirit. Do you remember in Genesis 1, verse 26, when God said, let us make man in our image? See, God is plural and he's singular. And so God uses Jesus to pour out the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we have the Holy Spirit living in us. The kindness and love of God blessed us with the Holy Spirit. Now, do you see any parallels here in verse 5 with what you have in John chapter 3, verse 5? In John chapter 3, it says, a certain ruler of the Pharisees named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do the miracles that you do unless God's with him. And Jesus says, verily, verily, in the Greek, amen, amen, I say unto you, unless a man's born of the Spirit, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he be entered a second time in his mother's womb and be born? In verse 5 of John 3, he says, verily, verily, again, amen, amen, I say unto you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he shall in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. Born of water and the Spirit, he'll no way enter the kingdom of heaven. What's it say here in Titus 3, 5? It says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? The washing, okay, baptism of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say in John 3? Born of water and the Spirit. It doesn't say born of water and born of the Spirit. It says born of water and the Spirit. And so the renewal here in the washing is of rebirth. Baptism is not why you're saved. That's not in the Bible. That's the grace of God. Baptism is when you surrender your life to God. It's when you're saved. It's when you enter into a covenant. It's when you're renewed. It's when you're reborn. It's when you receive the Holy Spirit. All the Bible passages about baptism, the dozens of Bible passages about baptism, are all talking about when you get the Holy Spirit, when your sins are forgiven, when you enter the body of Christ, when your body of sins is removed, when all that, okay? All those are when passages, when you're saved. It's also when you're saved, Mark 16, verse 16, and 1 Peter 3, verse 21, twice. Okay, so why would the kindness and love of God pour out the Spirit completely? See, the pouring out of the Spirit completely and the baptism of the Spirit is the same concept. Because the word baptism means to completely cover, to completely overwhelm. Okay, when Jesus is at the Last Supper in John 13, He says, whoever dips with me in the bowl is the one that will betray me. That's the word bapto. The word baptize is baptizo, which means dip completely. Dunkum. See, I was named after my grandpa, Jack Dunkum. Should have been a preacher. Jack Dunkum. Okay. But the idea is the kindness and love of God pours out the Spirit completely, just as baptism covers you completely. And in the complete sending of the Spirit, see, in John 3, he says that he, verse 34, is the one who sends the Spirit, who gives the Spirit without measure. Instead of getting a measure from the Spirit, we get the gift of the Spirit himself. Okay? It's Christmas. Would you rather have a gift from your wife or the gift of your wife? I want the gift of my wife. Okay? Would you rather have a gift from the Spirit, a temporary gift, or the gift of the Spirit himself? The temporary gifts from the Spirit were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. The gift of the Spirit is He's to live in you, to transform you, to help you to become the body of Christ. And so the kindness and love of God poured out the Spirit completely so that God could live in you and transform your life to make you more like Jesus. That's what the fruit of the Spirit's all about. It's letting you develop the Spirit of Christ. That's why in John 14, 27, he says, I want my peace to be in you. Okay, not as the world gives do I give unto you. He says in John 15, verse 11, he says, I want my joy to be in you so that your joy will be complete. He says in John 16, I think verse 27, that's the last verse in John 16. He says, I want my love to be in you. He wants his nature to be in us. That's what the fruit of the Spirit's about. The fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, all that. Is he says, I want that nature to be in you because, and that's going to happen by the work of the Spirit. The Spirit's going to transform you and make you more like Jesus. So, how generously did the kindness and love of God pour out the Spirit? I like the way it says in Ephesians 1. It says he's lavishly poured out the Spirit. Lavish. You know what it means to be lavish? Okay, it's Christmas dinner. You got the taters there. They're nice, mashed, perfect, you know. And they're just seasoned just right with a little bit of butter on top. Just though it's supposed to be. I know I'm not supposed to make you hungry here. But anyway, and then you take that gravy. Good gravy. Okay? And you just sprinkle a little bit on there. No, you don't. You just cover it, right? Okay, you know what it means to be lavish with gravy, right? All right? You make a cinnamon roll. Okay, Sunday morning we usually have cinnamon rolls, all right, and hot cinnamon rolls, and then you put that cream cheese frosting on top. You just sprinkle it. No, you don't. You lavish. You know what it means to be lavish, right? Well, God was lavish in sending the Holy Spirit. He didn't just give you a little bit. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gets the Spirit Himself without measure, John 3. So, one more verse. The kindness and love of God makes us heirs with Him. In verse 7, it says, He gives the Spirit generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. All that God does through Jesus, the kindness and love of God, our Savior appearing, in the sending of His Spirit, in saving us by His grace, not by His works. All of that stuff He does so that we can be heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Okay? Now, why is justification by grace necessary for us to become heirs? Okay, you remember when Jesus was on the earth for 3 years, He had the disciples with Him, and John said that, "I baptize you with water, but He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire"? And then on the last day, oh, not the last day, 10 days before Pentecost, Jesus in Acts 1, 10 days before He ascends up into heaven, what does He tell them? He says, "You wait in Jerusalem for what the Holy Spirit promised. You're going to be baptized not many days from now." And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes down on them, right? That didn't happen until Pentecost. Well, why didn't it happen before? Remember John 14, verse 17? He says, "When I go away, I'm going to send another comforter to you, and the world doesn't know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and He will be in you." The Holy Spirit was going to take up residence in Christians. That didn't happen until Pentecost. That didn't happen until after Jesus had died for our sins, because the Holy Spirit's first name's holy. Okay, until Jesus can forgive you of your sins, the Spirit can't live in you, because what communion has light with darkness? And so He has to get your sins forgiven so the Holy Spirit can come in you. That's why when you're baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. Okay, so here, justification by grace has to happen so that the Spirit can live in us, because if the Spirit lives in us, then we can become heirs. This July, hopefully, 60-some like last time, maybe might be 70-some this year. I think there's some more coming. Okay, a bunch of Abels show up in town, and all of my tall cousins are going to be here. I have 7 cousins male that are all taller than I am. We're the short ones. Okay, 6'7", 6'6", 6'5", little guys. Okay, but they're all here. Now, you know why they're all coming? Because they're all Abels. There's a genetic similarity in us. Okay, sorry about that. It just happens. But the thing happens also spiritually. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, guess what? We're family. And so we become heirs because the Spirit is within us. The grace that's given us and the Spirit that's given us allows us to be heirs with Christ. Now, what relationship comes with being an heir in Christ? I love, in Hebrews 2, which was also in our reading this week, Hebrews 2, verse 11, it says, those who are sanctified and the one, oh, he said it backwards, the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from the same Father. Therefore, He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Did you catch that? Who's the one who sanctifies? That's Jesus. And the ones who are sanctified, that's us. It says we're all from one Father, therefore He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Jesus is the kindness and love of God that appeared in Bethlehem. Jesus is the kindness and love of God that demonstrated Himself on the cross. Jesus is the kindness and love of God, and He dwells in unapproachable light, 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. He's like amazing. And Him, the one who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. Therefore, He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Are you humbled by that? I'm humbled by that. It's like, thank You, thank You, thank You, Lord. And Lord, I'm not worthy. And we're not worthy. But that relationship that comes with being an heir of Christ means you get to be a brother to the divine Son of God. You get to be a sister to the divine Son of God. Thank You, thank You, thank You, Lord. So the lesson this morning is to allow the kindness and love of God to save us from foolishness. See where we started in verse 3? It says, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." You know what that is? That's living foolish, isn't it? Until Jesus, did we live foolish? Yeah. After Jesus comes, are you supposed to live foolish? No. Okay? When I was 5 years old, my grandmother got a brand new stove. It was amazing. It was shiny. It was white. It had these little burners on top, but there's no flames. It was weird. Okay? You'd turn this knob and this little thing would start glowing. And she'd put a pot on this thing and it would cook. I'd never seen an electric range. There's no flame. But it would make the water boil. That was so awesome. And she took the pan off and turned the stove off and it'd go back black. And I went like that and touched it one time. I'm smarter now. Okay? Even though it went black, it was still way hot. Right? If you have learned something, and the thing is, my little brother lucked out because he saw me do it and he didn't. All right? Okay, so you can also learn from somebody else. Well, because the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, we don't have to live that foolish life we used to live. All that stuff that's in verse 3 is the foolish life we used to live. And if we're still doing any of that, guess what? We missed out on the kindness and love of God, our Savior, who appeared. He changed our life. Don't live like that anymore. All that hating, all that slander and malice and just bad things in there, don't do that. Jesus came to save us from foolishness. Now, why was the coming of God's kindness so necessary for the world? Just look at the 6 o'clock news or the 10 o'clock news. You know why it came. It came because we desperately needed the kindness of God. Now, how does this description of Jesus bless your life? See, my focus is sometimes, if you're not careful, you think Christianity is about religion. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and do this, do that. No. That's religion ties you back to a teaching. The word, that's the definition of the word religion, means tied back. Jesus didn't come to tie you back. He came to set you free, Galatians 5, verse 1. And so if he came to set you free, it's not about some set of rules. You can't follow some set of rules so closely that you deserve to go to heaven. God's not going to be in your debt because you did something right. Okay? We get there by grace. So this description of Jesus being the kindness and love of God, hopefully that encourages us to strive to not just respond to the kindness and love of God and appreciate it, but to strive to live it out in our lives. Okay, now, when we're saved by mercy, what becomes our task? Once you're saved by mercy, just sit around and be saved. I'm just sitting around here being saved. You know, Christianity is not about us sitting around in our blessed assurance. It's about us being the body of Christ to the world. Us being the kindness and love of God in the lives of others. Because we are the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ in you is still the hope of glory. That's His plan. That's plan A, and there's no plan B. Now, have you allowed the kindness and love of God to pour out the Spirit into your life? Okay. It says that He gives the greater grace in James 4, verse 6. It says, for it's written, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. James 4, 6 and 7. And so have you allowed the kindness and love of God to pour out the Spirit in your life? You have to humble yourself to God. You have to surrender yourself to God. Jesus didn't say, hey, if you get this right and this right and this right, then you can go to heaven. He said, no. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Matthew 16, 24 and Mark 8, 34 and Luke 9, 23, where he adds the word daily. So, how completely are you enjoying the assurance of being an heir with Jesus? I worked a long time on that question. You. Not the guy sitting next to you. Boy, I wish George could have been here to hear this sermon. This would have helped him out. No, it's not for George. It's for you. It's for me. Do you know you're an heir of Christ? Do you know what comes to you in assurance because you're an heir of Christ? Do you know what comes to you in responsibility because you're an heir of Christ? Okay? How completely are you enjoying the assurance of being an heir with Christ? See, if I'm just taking my Christianity for granted, and I'm not living fully for God, and I'm just kind of going through the motions, and I'm in this religious club, and on Sundays we get together, and we put our dues in the collection plate, and we have these traditions that we keep, and that's all Christianity is to me, I miss the point. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. And He appeared to make us heirs with Him so that we would become the kindness and love of God in the lives of the people we see each day. Okay? Do you have that assurance that He's doing that in your life? Do you have that assurance that He's doing that and wants to take you home along with all of your friends home to be with Him eternally? Do you have that assurance? If you haven't, how can we help? If you have not given your life fully to the one who can save you, I can't save you. You can't save you. We can't do enough things that we can get ourselves saved. Okay, I told you one time we baptized a guy in West Virginia, offensive tackle on the football team, Jeff Sniffen, 6'8", 285 pounds. Muscles in places I don't even have places. Okay, wore 32 pants and like a 54 jacket. He was massive. Okay, I tell people he could grab himself by the legs and pick himself up 6 inches off the ground. No, he couldn't do that. And you can't save yourself. But you can surrender your life to the one who can. Yes, it's wet and it's messy and it's humbling, but God chose wet and messy as humbling, as that time when we surrender our lives to God. If you've already been baptized into Christ and you need us to pray with you, whatever your need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.